Those of you just walked in going, oh no, is it going to get really weird? If you Google it, the filling of the Holy Spirit, all I'm going to say is buckle up. Because it is everything from the very sane and biblical to things that are less sane and biblical. Some view the Holy Spirit as the filling of the Holy Spirit as something that is where a person loses control. I have a problem with that because one of the fruit of the Spirit is, according to Galatians 5, is self-control. So the Spirit will not place us into a place where we are out of control. This past week, I watched a part of a service of a very well-known preacher. I won't say who. You can ask me later and I'll tell you. His first name is just two initials. I'll just leave it at that. Is that good? And it was a service where they were trying to work something up. And it was probably about 10 or 11 minutes, and it was like trying to prime the pump on a frozen water pump. And you're just trying to prime it, and you're just jacking it up and jacking it up and jacking it up. And that's what led to their understanding of the Holy Spirit. That's how they practiced this loss of control. Another one I saw, please don't laugh. Okay, you can go ahead if you want to. There was actually a dance that was being done. It was called, ready? The Holy Spirit Hokey Pokey. Okay, you ready? Put your right foot in, your right foot out. Seriously, and the group was doing this. I don't believe that is what the filling of the Holy Spirit is. Couple of images that I gave you in your notes. One, I just want to walk you through those images because these three images are three illustrations of what I see this ministry of the Holy Spirit, the filling of the Holy Spirit, is being like. That first image is that one right there, the house. But it's a house with a whole bunch of different rooms. What comes to your mind when you hear the word house guest? By the way, if you Google house guest online, you come up with mostly things about how to get rid of an unwanted house guest, what to do when a house guest overstays his or her welcome. And some of us are probably thinking, oh, house guest, I could probably put a picture up there. And the image here is not of a negative image. The image here, when I talk about the Holy Spirit filling, being like a house guest who stays, is that time moves on, each room is kind of infiltrated by this house guest. Okay? So the house guest comes to stay, and it's maybe in a corner part of the house. And then you start seeing reminders. You start seeing, okay, the house guest is moving into this area. They've taken over the bathroom. They've taken over the living room. They've taken over the kitchen. Do you see the image? Now, it's not a negative image. I had to move past that one quickly because usually when you think of that happening, it's somewhat of a negative image of, okay, how can we move them out of the house? This is not negative at all. It's the Holy Spirit starts moving into the separate rooms of the house, and the house is our life. So he starts taking control of this room, starts taking control of this room and this room. The next image was the image of a balloon. Do you realize something, that there is actually air in this balloon right now? There is. But it grows. The capacity expands. The elasticity expands and stretches. As more oxygen, as more air is being forced into this balloon, more control, more space is being taken up by the oxygen. Excuse me. The last image that I wanted to use was the image of house renovations. I can speak to that right now, but I won't because it might get into venting. The filling of the Spirit is somewhat like when you do house renovations. How many of you have ever gone through major house renos? Okay. Now, for some of you, you know, it's just like, okay, let's just go away to Barbados for 6 weeks and come back and it'll all be done, okay? But for the rest of us on planet Earth, we don't do it that way. Well, how do we do it? We usually do it a section at a time or a portion at a time, and then, okay, this is going to be put off a little bit. And that's kind of what the filling of the Holy Spirit is like. It's like your house renovations, your life renovations. In the message of the gospel, we are saved when we put our personal faith and trust in Jesus. And that starts a process. That starts a process called sanctification. We're going to look at that a little bit next week. But this process of sanctification is where we are being grown and shapen into the image of Christ. And that happens as the Holy Spirit starts to take control of portions of our life. And the filling of the Spirit is somewhat like, okay, this room needs to be renovated now. This hallway needs to be painted. This toilet needs to be replaced. It was Oswald Chambers who said this about the Holy Spirit. He said, "We are commanded to be filled with the Holy Spirit. There is no passivity in being filled with the Spirit. The Spirit's control of our life is not automatic, but voluntarily conceded." So, in this teaching on the doctrine of the Holy Spirit today, specifically with reference to the filling of the Spirit, we're going to look at two questions. First question is this: what is the filling of the Spirit? That's a good question to ask. So what is it? You don't need to fill anything in now. And here's a second question: how can I be filled with the Holy Spirit? And that's the direction we're going to be moving towards. We're going to be looking at 8 very specific practices for us to keep in mind on a regular basis so that we really can be filled with the Holy Spirit of God. It was Martin Lloyd-Jones. Listen to what he says. I have so many things from Martin Lloyd-Jones that I want to say today. If I said them all, we would be here a long time. But listen to what he says. "How can one be filled with the Spirit? Here is the most important matter. The first thing we notice is that it is a command. It is an injunction. Be filled with the Spirit. Go on being filled. Go on being controlled by the Holy Spirit. It therefore follows of necessity that it is not an experience. Because it is a command, it is not an experience. Because it is in the continuous present, it is not some crisis. It is not some critical experience. And therefore, it is not to be sought as a blessing. There are many people who go round and round from meeting to meeting, seeking and hoping to get the blessing of being filled with the Spirit. They are sometimes invited to come forward at the end of a meeting to receive the fullness of the Spirit. But surely that is to do utter violence to the language used here." He was a little blunt. "And to the whole analogy of the teaching of Scripture. This is not a critical experience. Get this. This is a state or a condition in which we are always to live our lives permanently. This is how you always ought to be," says the apostle. And he commands us to be like this. And then he draws his conclusion, and I wish I could say it with a really good Welsh accent. "So I deduce that this is not something that happens to us. This is something which we control, which we determine. As a man decides and controls whether he is going to be filled with wine or not, so it is he who controls and decides whether he is going to be controlled by the Holy Spirit or not." Keep that in your mind. Keep that in your mind. Let's read our text. We are in Ephesians chapter 5. What the apostle is doing here, he's laying out really a pattern of Christian belief. He's showing us how a believer is to live based on what is true about that believer. Paul takes the first three chapters of Ephesians and he lays out some pretty heavy doctrinal teaching. Chapters 4 to 6, he says, okay, now based on all of this, now I want to show you how to live. Look at verse 15. Look carefully then how you ought to walk. And walk is Paul's image for living your life. Look carefully how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time because the days are evil. So that's the reason that we need to walk in such a way. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And then here comes the exhortation. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. Let me again address you to the words of Martin Lloyd-Jones. Nothing is more remarkable about the Apostle Paul than the varied character of his ministry. He is at one and the same time an evangelist and a preacher, a founder of churches, a theologian and a teacher, and at the same time a tender-hearted and sympathetic pastor. His expositions of the great doctrines of the Christian faith are incomparable, but equally remarkable is the way in which he shows and works out the implications of those doctrines. He is as concerned about application as he is about exposition. That's a pretty good thing to hear. Because, as he constantly emphasizes, Christianity is a life to be lived, not a mere philosophy or point of view. That's what Christianity is. It's not a mere philosophy or a point of view. It's a life to be lived. The result of this is that he never approaches any practical problem in Christian living immediately or directly. Paul never does that. He always does so in a doctrinal manner. He places every problem in the context of the whole body of Christian truth. So we find here that when he comes to deal with the problems of Christians in his married and family life, which he deals with in chapter 5, or in his relationship to his children, which he does at the end, at the beginning of chapter 6, or in his relationship to his employer or his boss, which he does again in chapter 6, he does so by reminding us that the Christian life is a life that is lived in the Holy Spirit. Chapter 5 tells us about husbands and wives. Here's what Paul's saying. You can't effectively be a good husband or a good wife unless you are doing so under the control of the Holy Spirit. You can't be an effective parent unless you are so under the control and direction of the Holy Spirit. You won't be a positive and a good employee, nor will you be a positive and a good boss unless you are controlled and filled by the Spirit. That is how you understand those injunctions in chapters 5 and 6. You do so because he has already said to us, no, as Christians, one of our responsibilities is to be filled with the Holy Spirit. So now let's take some time and try to understand what that means. The English Standard Version, the one that we just read, translates verse 18 as this: and do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled by the Spirit. Pretty clear, pretty straightforward. Christian Standard Bible translates it, and do not get drunk with wine, which leads to reckless living, but be filled by the Spirit. New Living Translation translates, do not get drunk with wine, because that will ruin your life. Instead, be filled with the Holy Spirit. The NIV translates it, do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. And you got to love Eugene Peterson in The Message. Don't drink too much wine. He's Anglican. Don't drink too much wine. That cheapens your life. Get this. Drink the Spirit of God. Huge drafts of Him. That's what an image. Don't do this. Do this. Now, Paul, in this text, is not trying to give us a text for temperance. He is not trying to give us a proof text for whether a person should drink wine or not. He's drawing a contrast. He's drawing a contrast to the person who is drunk and the person who is filled with the Spirit. And that's how you have to understand this text. The word he uses here for drunk, in verse 18, is a word which means to be soaked, to be saturated, to be dominated with. In the ancient cultures, when they wanted to use a hide of an animal, when they wanted to get it ready to be used, they would actually have a process called soaking. And they would take the hide of the animal, which had been skinned, and then it would often get dry and somewhat hard and unyielding. And they would take it and they would soak it in a mixture of oils and different things. And they would soften it, and they would just get it so soft. And then they would take it and they would stretch it out. That's the word that the Apostle Paul uses here for drunk. It's a person who is saturated. What happens to a person who is drunk? Well, they are no longer in control. You maybe heard this expression. When someone is drunk, they say something, and the response of maybe a friend or a family member might be, well, that's not really them, that's the liquor talking. And in a real sense, that's the case. Because they have surrendered control to an outside force. That's what they've done. The drunk person, their tongue is out of control. Their emotions are out of control. Their body is often out of control. Their timing is out of control. Their perspective is all out of whack. Why? Because they are no longer under control. What has taken over their life is the wine. It's the booze. It's whatever it is that has taken over their life. And Paul says, don't do that. Don't get drunk with wine. In our text, it reads, because that is debauchery. How many of you got up this morning and actually used the word debauchery? Most of us didn't. I did, but that was for other reasons. The word debauchery means excess. Means, here's another good one for you, profligacy. How many of you used that word this morning? By the way, this is the same word that is used in Luke chapter 15, verse 13. It talks about the prodigal son. He wasted his substance on reckless or riotous living. That's the image here. That's what this debauchery means. That's what this word means. This is a word that we don't use a whole lot, but it's a word that we need to keep in our mind, because when a person is drunk, that's what happens. There's this reckless abandon. There's this excess. By the way, this word was also translated in extra-biblical literature as waste. You ever wonder why someone, when they're drunk, is often referred to as wasted? There. They've expended everything. They've got absolutely nothing left to give. All of their energy, all of their strength has been dissipated. It's just gone in absolutely every direction. That's what drunkenness does. It is interesting. At the end of the account in Acts chapter 2, remember the account of the miraculous event of speaking in tongues there on the day of Pentecost? Remember that day? We talked about that a few weeks ago. There was a comment left at the end of that paragraph, and it went like this. The crowd, they were amazed and perplexed. And some of them are sitting there going, I don't have a clue what just happened. That's my literal translation. Others mocked. And the ones who mocked said this, they're filled with new wine. They're loaded. They're wasted. That's the image that the Apostle Paul is drawing here. He's saying, I think he's drawing from that account in Acts chapter 2. Drunkenness is about the fact that you've turned control of your life over to something else. That's what drunkenness is. It's where you've said, okay, I no longer want to allow God to control my life, or I no longer want to control my steps myself. I am going to turn it over to another taskmaster, and that taskmaster is, name your poison, really. That's what it is. And when a person is drunk, and by the way, a drunkenness is not so much about the amount. Drunkenness is about the amount that it affects you. It's not about how much a person has, it's about how much of that person is had by it. Drunkenness has a way of taking a normally rational person and taking away all their rationality. This is not a message on temperance. This is a message about who really is in control of your life. Because here Paul says, do not be drunk with wine. That's a command. That's the command of Scripture. But isn't it great that there are these contrasts in the Bible? It's not just about laying down the law, but it's about, okay, telling us what we need to do. But be filled with the Spirit. Filled, controlled, taken over. Allowing the Spirit of God to take over the rooms of the house. Allowing, that's a Kleenex. Allowing the Spirit of God to start to expand you. Can't get away from that. That always happens. Allowing the Spirit of God to start moving through the house of your life and renovating, of making those areas of change that are necessary, that are just so, so needed. Let's walk through this text a little bit more in detail. How is it that we are to live? Okay, well, in verses 15 and 16, we are told to walk in wisdom. In verse 17, we are called upon to walk in the will of God. Well, how can we do this? The motivating factor to live our Christian life is the filling and the controlling of the Holy Spirit. You can't do it on your own. You can't live the Christian life on your own. It is impossible. Because it is a supernatural life. Look at some of the results of the filling of the Spirit. Do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, that is wasted, but be filled or controlled with the Holy Spirit. Now he starts to give some of the results of the Spirit of God's controlling in our lives. Look what will happen as we begin to do this, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. A couple observations we need to make about this command in verse 18. Number one, this is not a one-time event. The filling of the Spirit of God is daily. It's every moment. It is a conscious decision that we make each day, each moment, to surrender our lives to the filling and the control of the Holy Spirit of God. It's conscious. The text literally can be translated, be being filled with the Spirit of God. This is continuous. This is not the same as the baptism of the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13 tells us, for by one Spirit are you all baptized into one body, whether Jew or Greek. Okay? That is a one-time event that happens to you when you trust Jesus Christ as Savior. And the baptism of the Spirit, I think in the Apostle Paul's writings, is synonymous to regeneration or new birth. It is where we are united to Christ and united to his body. That's the baptism of the Spirit. That's one time. That is not to be sought. That is not something to be asked for. That is a fact. That is a truth. If you are in Christ, you have been baptized by the Spirit into the body of Christ. That is a one-time, not to be repeated event. The Holy Spirit, the filling of the Holy Spirit, however, that's an everyday practice. That's something that we need to practice. That's something that we need to be aware of every day. This is an everyday experience. This is continuous. It's like changing your socks. I just wanted to be discreet. So changing your socks. You want to do that every day. It's a wise thing. It's a good thing. It's a very practical thing to do, and we do it with regularity. Or other articles of clothing. You want to change those every day. Coming out of the barn. Yeah, you change your clothes before you start. And that's the filling of the Spirit. It's continuous. It's regular. But notice one thing more. It's also an act of God. God fills us. God fills us. There is something that we do. We are then filled by the Spirit of God. God does not fill us with his Spirit where we are already filled with ourselves, or where something else is blocking that place. I already mentioned to you earlier, I read through these verses, verses 19 and down to 21, but notice what the filling of the Spirit results in. Joyfulness, verse 19. There is a song in our hearts and a joy regardless of circumstances. Number two, verse 20, there is thankfulness. Thankfulness to God in all things, not for all things, but in all things. And then there is a submissiveness. There is submission to truth. There is submission in all areas of life. There is submission as husbands and wives together. There is submission within the parent-child relationship. There is submission in the employer-employee relationship. This filling or this control of the Spirit of God in our lives, I think is pretty incredible. If I had something up here, I would show you. I was wrestling whether or not to do it today, and I just thought right now it might be a good idea, but we won't worry about it. If you had a cup of water right here, and that cup had about this much water in it, and I just sort of tapped on this, nothing really would happen. The water would bounce around in the cup. If I had that thing filled right to the top, all I would need to do is something like that, and it goes sploshing all over the place. The filling of the Spirit is like that in our lives. As we are progressively, daily filled, controlled by, under the domination, under the reign of the Spirit of God, under the authority of the Spirit of God, our lives start to splash. They start to overflow. And what is it that they overflow? Well, they overflow what the Spirit of God has worked into our lives. Okay, we've looked at this text. Do not get drunk with wine. That's the negative. That's something we need to avoid. But be filled with the Spirit. So what is the filling of the Spirit? It is when the Spirit of God comes and takes control of our lives at our invitation. Okay? Now we're going to look at this question right here. And this is what we're going to spend the next hour and 10 minutes on. What I wanted to do is I wanted to give you something very practical today. Because I don't think the filling of the Spirit is something mystical. I don't think it's an experience that you try to seek, that you have to try to pray through. I don't think it's something that happens when you lose control. I think the Spirit of God and the filling of the Spirit of God is when the Spirit, the Holy Spirit of God, the third person of the Trinity, begins the process. He's your house guest. He starts then to take over every room. You know what rooms he doesn't have control of today. So do I. What I wanted to do, I found this. I did some adapting. But I wanted to give you 8 A's. Okay? Ready? How can I be filled with the Spirit? Number one, I need to affirm something. I need to affirm something. I need to affirm something by faith. Listen to John chapter 7. On the last day of the feast, the great day, Jesus stood up and cried out. We often read this way too calmly. If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Now the Apostle John makes comment. Now he said this about the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive, for as yet the Spirit had not been given because Jesus had not yet been glorified. There's something you need to affirm by faith. It is the reality of the Spirit of God. The reality that he is willing. The reality that he is able. Listen to what Paul said to the Galatians. O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. Let me ask you only this. Did you receive the Spirit by works of law or by hearing of faith? The implication of Paul was, you receive the Spirit by faith. Are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now perfected by the flesh? No. There is a sense in which as we grow in this understanding, this consciousness of the Spirit of God's coming to take claim of our lives, is that we need to be people who are growing in our faith. There's some things that we need to affirm. How's that going for you? Better stay here. Second word, analysis. Self-examination. Paul's words in 2 Corinthians, examine yourselves to see whether you're in the faith. Test yourselves, or do you not realize this about yourself, that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you fail to meet the test? What's Paul saying here? He's saying that a regular part of the Christian life, the regular part of Christian experience, needs to be self-examination. Looking over our lives, looking where we fall short. Looking at the areas where there's victory. Recognizing that there are God's victories in us. But folks, we need to become more aware of where we're dropping the ball. Sorry, I can't use a lot of hockey illustrations. I didn't grow up playing hockey, so sorry, Randy. I grew up playing basketball. When I was younger, I played center, and then as I didn't grow as fast as some of my teammates, I ended up playing forward, and they would play center. But one of the things the coach would take note of during our practices was where the ball was getting dropped, where the passes were being missed, where you'd take a ball, you'd rebound it, and then you'd try to assist someone getting down the court. And he'd always try to make a point of saying, okay, guys, you need to be aware of this. And he'd pull us aside. He was a good coach, and he never really did a lot of public humiliation. He'd pull you aside. Well, you knew what was happening when the coach would come put his arm around you and come say, hey, Byron, you're missing the relay every time. We need to be aware in our lives of those areas where we're dropping the ball. If we're not, Spirit won't come in and give us that sense of fullness, that joy, that power. By the way, Spirit filling in the New Testament is associated with power, with boldness, with confidence. I think in most cases with joy. And if we're not aware, if we're not self-aware, if we're not biblically aware of what's going on in our lives, we're going to miss it most of the time. Number three, this is where it starts to get hard. The A word here is abandon. It's abandon our sin. Most of us know 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Yeah, we know that, but does it make a practical difference? Does it make a practical impact in our lives and in our walk daily? Daily, we need to be doing this if we want to be filled with the Spirit of God. Acts 2:38, and Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. There's this, one happens, the next will happen. We need to deal with the sin in our lives. We need to address those rooms that we don't want anybody looking in. You've all had rooms like that, haven't you? You know, that room that the door is always closed on? We had cousins we used to go visit. It was her husband's work room. For some of you, it's your teenager's room. Just keep that door closed. We don't want anybody looking in there. I have a friend He and I worked together as summer counselors a couple of years ago in Maine. And I went to visit him at his home the following summer. And I looked over, we were just chatting away in his room. And I looked over in his drawer, like in his desk drawer. And there were some magazine covers in there that I don't think he wanted me to see. Is that discreet enough? So as we're beginning our conversation, he sees that it's open, and he goes over and he sits on the edge of the desk and uses his leg to push that drawer back in. He didn't want me to see inside it because there was something there that he didn't want to have to abandon. Number four, abdicate. Abdicate. Abdicate is a kingdom terminology, actually. It's where we abdicate the throne of our own self-rule. We abdicate the throne of our own self-rule. By the way, there really are some areas in your life that you actually do think you can run better than God can. Trust me, I know. Because in my own flesh, there are some areas in my life that I think I can run better than God too. Those are the areas we need to abdicate. We need to turn those over. We need to abdicate the throne of our self-rule in those areas. This is a diagnostic to help us walk through this. Here's another one, aspiration. I just didn't want to use the word aspirate. That's a medical term. You don't want me to describe that up here. Aspiration. Here's where you realize the need. Is this something you actually aspire to? Have you ever prayed in your prayer these words, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied"? Have you ever prayed in your prayer, "God, I want this more than anything else"? I want this more than that next drink. See that? See how you draw the image? You know, the alcoholic, and if you've ever been through the 12 steps, you realize that the very first of the 12 steps is that we admitted that we were powerless over alcohol and that our lives had become unmanageable. It's at that point of realizing the need, the desire to have you over this. Aspiration. Number six, ask. Simply ask. In Luke chapter 11, verse 13, we read, "If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" Jesus was teaching this to his followers. I don't think he was talking here about conversion. I think he was talking here about a level of control, a level of experience in the best sense of the term that they had not known before. A level of his power that they had never known before. And what did they have to do? They had to ask. Number seven, assimilate. Assimilate God's word. I needed an A word. Assimilate. Listen to Colossians chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, and see if it rings true. "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God, and whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." Question. Does that sound like the text we read this morning from Ephesians? It does, because it's the companion volume to Ephesians. Do you know what the filling of the Spirit looks like? It looks like the filling up of the Word of God in a person's life. You don't have one without the other. And so as our lives are more and more soaked, saturated in the Scriptures, do you know what starts to happen? Then our minds start to transform, our minds start to change. Our desires start to change. And the Spirit of God fills us. As we start taking our ideas and putting them out and God's ideas and start putting them in, that's the filling of the Spirit. The filling of the Spirit is not equated with just loading up on Bible knowledge. Now, it's not about that. It's about taking the Word of God and letting it, as Colossians tells us, letting it dwell in us richly. Letting it be the umpire, the referee in our lives. Letting it give governance and direction to our lives. You know what happens when that starts to happen in our lives? Then we are under the control of the Spirit of God. Because the Spirit of God never acts in contrast or out of concert with what the Word of God teaches. So assimilate. And lastly, attention. Are you sensitive to the Spirit's promptings? We're going to talk about this in the next couple of weeks. This can get weird. I've seen it. I've seen folks just get really, can I use the term squirrely about this? I really have. I've seen people get kind of squirrely about this. Is that the Holy Spirit told them this and the Holy Spirit told them this. And I'm just sitting back going, I'm not certain because these are so out of sync and out of concert with what the Scripture says. But in Paul's account in Acts 20, Paul was going to Jerusalem. Okay? He was going to Jerusalem to bring the message of the gospel to Jerusalem. Do you know why he was going to Jerusalem? Because the Spirit kept prompting him. Actually, the text is a little bit more intense there. He was constrained by the Spirit to go. And Paul was sensitive to that. So I'm just simply asking you today, as you look through that list of eight things, I think if you take that, put that in the front of your Bible, and just start praying through these things throughout each day as you're in the Scriptures, affirming your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and in the ministry of the Spirit of God in your life. Examine yourself. Take a good long look at yourself. What are those areas that I need to address personally? And where you find areas that are sinful, abandon them, confess them, turn away from them, and then abdicate the throne of your own self-rule to the authority and the reign of Jesus Christ. And then start cultivating that desire, that aspiration of wanting Him more than you want breath. Is it any wonder the Spirit of God is likened to breath? Or like the alcoholic wants that next drink, you want the Spirit of God more than that. Ask Him. Ask God to control you. Ask Him to do it today. Don't forget to be filling your life up and assimilating the Scriptures into your life and allowing them to be the controlling factor in your day. And watch, because the Spirit of God will begin a work in you of prompting you and moving you in ways that you had never thought possible before. No, don't be drunk with wine. Don't allow something else to control and dominate your life, but rather allow your life to be filled by the Holy Spirit of God, who is joy and peace and power. Father, today, control us. We do such a lousy job of controlling ourselves. We want your control this day. Spirit of God, fill us, transform us, change us.